Well, good morning. You ready to live safe? Anybody? Hey, good morning across the Harrison Lane campus, to our other venues, to Roan County out there in Bearden. We're glad you're tuning in with us this morning. Glad to be together. I'm Mark, and I add my welcome to that which you've already received. Hey, I almost jumped out of a plane years ago, probably decades ago, and I'd signed up for it, did a little bit of the training, and 2 days before, just thought a little different about it and backed out. And you know what? I don't regret that, but I don't know if this is true or not, but I feel like the last 8 months in our world, my world maybe specifically, I feel like I've jumped out of a plane and I've been looking for that ripcord for the better part of 8 months, just trying to figure out, is that chute going to open? It just feels anything but safe in the world we live in right now. And it's probably a myth that we have a place of safety. I think the pandemic has blown that myth right out of the water. You know, if you think about safety, the definition is protection from harm or a non-desirable outcome. And I don't know, there's people that have actually gotten degrees in risk management, and ain't nobody figured out how to keep the risk completely off the table. In fact, safety is something that we wrestle with and we struggle with. And if you've been listening to the news at all this week, there's a political thing going on in our world right now that feels and leaves many people in our country feeling anything but safe. And the preamble to the Constitution that our forefounders fought for and wrote said that they wanted to devise a more perfect union, a place where justice would be established. And these three words just leaped off the page to me this week, where we would ensure domestic tranquility. Wow, our hearts yearn for that, don't they? And yet we're still working this one out. The absence of safety across the board leaves us, a lot of us, a bit confused, maybe vulnerable, uncertain, and insecure. It leads many of us to heightened control. I feel like there's moments in my life this past 8 months I've just gone into high managed controlling to borderline depression, if not over the line on that. And so sometimes we find ourselves living in this place and this tension somewhere between those extremes, longing for and yearning for the safety that I really do believe our hearts were wired to experience and wired to know. And so the series we're launching into, Living Safe, is a play on words, but I'll say a little bit more than that. Maybe not so much. In fact, I believe that we're called and we can be called to a place of safety and security that's only provided by the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not remarketing or repackaging an idea, and yet Jesus himself actually prays for this. He prays that we'd be safe and secure. And we're going to be in John chapter 17, so if you have your John journals, you can turn there or open up your smartphone and get to John chapter 17. We'll have the scripture on the screen behind me in a minute or two when we get there. But the relationship that Jesus longs to have with us is to instill in each of our lives a degree of safety and security. And here's the deal. Living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. It's only found in knowing Jesus. And I think back of the last several months, the places that and the times that I've felt the most safe and secure, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again probably, or in those early mornings before anyone's up, it's still dark, pot of coffee, I mean a pot of coffee, not a cup, a pot of coffee, my Bible open on my lap, and my heart open as best as I know how. I feel like those are the only places where God speaks into the chaos of the world that I live in. God speaks into the chaos that my life often is and brings a level of alignment and security and safety that I know that I'm wired for and my heart yearns for, and God meets me there. And yet it's not in a place. Safety's not found in a place, as serene as that is, and it's a beautiful picture. I mean, I love that space right in front of my fireplace. As serene as that place is, it's not found in a place, but it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. That's the big idea for the weekend. That's the thought for the day. Living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. So how does this fit in with where we are in John's gospel? And what's about to unfold with Jesus' disciples here? They were about to have their world unraveled, literally unraveled. And the realities that were about to take place for them are going to be circumstances way beyond what they ever thought or imagined. We're still in the upper room in our study. I know we've been in here for months, so if you've missed a week or two, we're still there in the upper room with Jesus at the Passover meal. And after all that Jesus has demonstrated, after all that he's said, there's a dramatic shift that takes place. He's been saying a lot to the disciples, trying to prepare them for this space and time that was about to happen in the next few hours, the next few days. And there's a shift that takes place. He stops speaking to them at the end of 16, and in 17, he starts speaking to the Father. He lifts his heart and his life to the Father in prayer. And he begins a rather lengthy prayer. It's the longest prayer recorded in the Scriptures. Scholars classify this prayer in three different parts. The first is he prays for himself and the Father, about himself and the Father. Then he prays for the disciples who were gathered there. And then he prays for a world of folks who would come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior one day, which is us. And we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. And this week, we're gonna nestle down a little bit in the first part of Jesus' prayer. You ready? John 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I got to state the most obvious thing here that you need to pick up in the text. When you look at a text, you should grab some observations. What's the first thing we grab here? Jesus is actually praying. He's praying. He lifts his heart and his life before the Father, and he starts to pray. And I don't know if you've caught this or not. When you've heard someone else pray, you get an insight into their heart, into their theology, into what they're thinking. And very clearly we see the very heart of Jesus as he lifts his heart in prayer. And he lifts his heart before the Father. He does so in a posture that's pretty typical for that day in that culture. He lifts his eyes before heaven. I know that there's no perfect posture, but we typically bow our heads and close our eyes. Jesus lifted his eyes and looked up to heaven. And in this prayer, it's important to note that just before he gets there, he spoke these words, and we talked about this last week. In fact, we were given an assignment, and it was a scripture memory assignment that we would memorize verse 33 and chapter 16. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples just before he goes to the Father in prayer. He says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." He knows things are going to get about pretty rough for these guys. And he says to them, "I want you to be reminded that though there's going to be tribulation, I've overcome the world." The world was about to feel and get anything but safe for these disciples. It was about to unravel. And there in the heart of our Lord, he pours his heart out before the Father and before them in prayer. Among all you can pull out of the first five verses, which is a whole lot, you'd be shocked how many sermons you can pull out of 17 verses 1 through 5. One of the themes that emerges clearly is that living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. Living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. So the next question you ought to be asking yourself, knowing what? Knowing what about Jesus? Well, he answers that question. Verses 1 and 2, he gives us the first insight here. Safety is knowing Jesus' authority. Safety is found in knowing that Jesus is in authority. "Father, the hour has come," he says. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him." Jesus says, "The hour has come." He's declaring it. The hour has come. The hour has come. What hour has come? The hour has come where the Son of Man is going to lay down his life. He's getting ready to go into the night and the next day give himself up on the very cross to pay for my sin and for yours. The hour has come for Jesus to do the work he's come to do. And that phrase, "the hour has come," ought to take us back to even the early days of Jesus' ministry. Remember when Jesus first used this phrase? Early on when he was gathering with his disciples and he attended a wedding with his mom in Cana, remember? And she comes to him and she says, "Hey, there's an issue here. This couple, their family is going to be pretty embarrassed because they're getting ready to run out of wine." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why do you bother me with this? My hour has not yet come." Well, it might not have come then, but it has definitely come now. Jesus declares it to be so. He's already sent Judas into the night to do what he had determined in his heart to do. This thing was rolling. This thing was about to happen. His hour has come. And I want you to be really clear here too. When Jesus says, "My hour has come," this wasn't something that was happening to Jesus. This was something that was happening under Jesus' authority. Authority over all flesh, he says, to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. This is the authority of Jesus. It's reminiscent for us back to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Hear this authority in Jesus. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus has the authority, and knowing his authority brings us to a place of safety and security. Back in John chapter 5, he says in verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself." And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Only Jesus has the authority to lay down his life. The hour has come, he says. It's about to happen, and I'm laying this down of my own accord. It's reminiscent back to John chapter 1, when Jesus was with God, was God at the very beginning, and called all things into creation. He has all authority. All that's been created has been created by Christ and Christ alone. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, and these words bring us a great sense of peace. Hear them. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And safety is knowing Jesus' authority. He has authority over all creation, all the powers that exist, all the rulers on the face of this earth. And he's using this authority to draw all the people whom God has given him into a relationship with him. Every person into a relationship with him. In light of where we are currently, this brings me another layer and another level of safety and security today. And I hope it does to you too. And it makes me question, what if all the anxiety, what if all the tension that we're feeling right now, and this lack of peace and this lack of safety we feel in our world today, in a pandemic, in our country today, through the process we've been going through over the last several weeks, and we're probably going to be going into and for weeks to come, what if God is actually at work allowing the systems and the people we've sought our safety and security in and under to disappoint us and to fail us so that we'll look beyond the powers that are to the power that is? What if that's God's intention? What if God's allowing us, and I believe he's got many things at work at one time, but what if God is allowing us to look beyond the powers that be to the power that is? There's safety in knowing that someone's in control. I think our hearts yearn to know that. When I grasp that and I'm able to trust that all authority belongs to him, my soul finds peace. My soul finds security in a way that nothing else brings. I remember the first time I experienced this when our little girl, Emily, 29 years ago, was a control issued kid. I mean, she fought and fought and fought, and like it just wore us out. Some people say, it's a lot, it's a struggle. It's just exhausting, and she'd fight over and over and over again. I remember the first round we went with her and going around and around and around and around. I felt like hours later, she finally fell asleep, this little body on my chest in a heap of sweat, and I could hear her cadence of her breathing finally slow down to a place where there was a peace and a rest. And this is what I believe I heard that little life say to me. Thank you for being bigger than me. Thank you for being in control. Thank you for the boundaries and the safety and security that my heart finally feels at rest in. I believe with all my heart, we're no different than Emily. Our hearts yearn for someone to be in control, someone for us to find a peace and a rest in, that we can be safe and secure knowing that all things are under the authority of Christ. Even though we fight it, we find safety and security under the authority of Jesus. And safety is knowing Jesus' authority. Jesus goes on to pray, and in his prayer we get another insight. He says in verse 3, that safety is knowing the only true God. Safety is knowing the one and only true God. And verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. God, that they would know you, the only true God, and the very Son in whom you sent. To know for John and for Jesus is far more than a head knowledge. It's far more than a mental assent. The word know for him is very personal. In fact, it's very intimate. When John uses the word know, he means it's experiential. It's taking a head knowledge and taking it to a place of a heart knowledge and living in a relationship in such a way that's engaging. And it's as intimate and more intimate so than even the knowing of a husband and a wife of each other. When Jesus speaks of this, when John speaks of this, he's saying there's a knowledge and a knowing that he longs for the people of God to know so intimately and so securely that we know we belong to him. The knowing also for us is defined when he says that they would know eternal life, that this knowing would be, that they would know eternal life. And what would we know about eternal life? That this knowing is ongoing. It continues on. It's not just a knowing that begins at salvation or even leading up to. Maybe you understood the facts and the reality that Jesus died for you, and then at some point you gave your heart to Christ and stepped over the threshold into a relationship with him. And the knowing then isn't waiting until we get to glory to find out the rest of the story, but there's an experiential knowing that we continue to grow and develop in our relationship with him in such a way that we know that we know that we know that we belong to him and he belongs to us. I used to read 1 Corinthians 13, you know where it says, hey, I used to look in a mirror dimly and I could only see in part, but then one day I'll see in full. And I always believed that in my mind meant, hey, once I get to heaven, once I step over into heaven, into glory, all of a sudden I'm going to have all the questions that I've had answered. I'm going to be full knowing, like I'm going to know all those things. And I'm not sure anymore when I look at this text that that's what it means. That would be assuming a lot that as a finite guy that I knew all the questions to even ask, right? I believe when we get to heaven that the knowing and the deepening of the riches of God are going to be continued to be explored and plummeted to the depths as my heart yearns to know and understand more and more of who God is. I believe this knowing starts at salvation and it continues on all in into eternity. And to be honest with you, that sounds a lot more exciting about heaven than to get there and have all knowledge. Like, well, what do we do now, right? There's a deepening and a longing and a connection that Christ longs to have with us. And safety is knowing and growing relationally with the one true God. It's growing in our relationship with him. And I got to squeeze just another thought out of this one verse, but he says that they would know the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. Jesus prayed at a time and a culture where there were many gods. People were looking all over the place for that hole within man that yearns for something more, someone more. And Jesus was praying that they would know the only true God. There's only one God, that he'd be known, that he'd be made known, and himself, God in the flesh. Over the last several months, I don't know if you ended up here in the beginning of the pandemic, but we had nothing to do. We were shut in our houses. Nobody was on the road. And so I turned to Netflix and watched Tiger King. I'm embarrassed to tell you, watched the whole thing. And after Tiger King, I was like, well, what else am I going to do? There's a lot of time here at night, and I'm wide awake till 11 o'clock every night, so what am I going to do? So I watched a lot more Netflix. And what I found were a bunch of documentaries on Netflix about all kinds of different religions and cults, and it was just fascinating. I feel like I learned a whole bunch. In fact, I just finished one last night on Scientology. And there's two things about this documentary that stood out to me. The first is this, is that it points to this reality that there's something in all of us that's yearning for something bigger than us, someone in control, someone who we can put our hope in. And people give themselves to this time and time again. And the other side of the coin is that there's people that are being deceived. They're not meeting and understanding the only true God. And Jesus prays that God would be known, the only true God would be known, and the very Son in whom he sent. So Jesus prays to that end. He prays that each of us would be searching in such a way that our search would be found in the person of Christ, in Christ alone. And so when he prays, he's praying that those who are lost would find Jesus, that those who are confused would find Jesus. And I'll go a step further. I think we can apply this from the text, is those of us who found Jesus, who have declared the only true God, would declare that the only true God still is the only true God in our life each and every day. Each and every day. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth that I've lived. Here's the truth that I know. If we don't stay in this, guess what happens? We slowly and surely dilute it. We slowly and surely allow something else to come to a place of a leveling playing field with Christ, or even above Christ. And that's a miss for us as followers of Christ. And so, as we just talked about, that there'd be this growing relationship that we have with Jesus, a growing knowledge, not just of who he is, but experientially who we are with him, that we'd be growing and deepening in our faith and our walk with God so that we're not led astray, so that we don't fall off the rails. There's been probably 3 chapters in my life since I've known Jesus, and I don't say this with pride. I hate that this has happened, but there's been 3 chapters in my life that I've completely gone off the rails. Off the rails. I put my hope in. I believed, I said Jesus is the only true God, and I've elevated other things and other people to a place equal to or above that, and my life has been imploded because of it. And maybe you have too. And maybe that's where you are today. Here's what I love about the only true God. He says, bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Now, no matter how far you've gotten off the track, off the rails, I pray that this would be the day that you return to the only true God. And here's the deal. You're not alone in this battle and this struggle. We got to be returning to the only true God every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. We'll do it tomorrow, we'll do it the next day, and we'll do it the day after that. So there's safety in knowing the only true God. And so if I know God, am I safe? Absolutely. Well, you might be pushing back going, well, my life doesn't feel very safe right now. And I'm not trying to repackage or remarket safety. I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective. Am I safe? Can anything in the world take place in my life? Absolutely. And my heart breaks for some of the things that I know some of you on this campus and our other campuses, I read the prayer requests, you read the prayer requests, and those are only a representation of the stuff that so many of you, us, are going through. There's some heartbreaking things that are happening right now. You say, well, how can this be a safe place? How can knowing Jesus be a safe place? It's a safe place because nothing, absolutely nothing, and hear this isn't just a religious comeback, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing on nothing, nothing. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you can only get to that place, and I'm not there yet, I'm trying to be there, by knowing Jesus and engaging with Jesus personally each and every day, that we would know that we know that we know that we belong to him. That we'd be able to pray like Paul did in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, and this is a hard prayer, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That we would be able to count everything as loss by the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So we pray for folks. We pray for ourselves who are in deep need of healing. We pray for those who've been broken. We pray for those things because we know God meets us in those things, but when he doesn't, we know this to be true. The beginning and end of the day, we belong to him. Nothing can remove his presence and his love from us. And finally, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus speaks of the glory. To know God's glory, it's all about God's glory. It always has been. It still is. 5 times in 5 verses, he talks about glory. And this word gets used a lot in church. In fact, I always get confused sometimes when people say, oh, for the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? It's a great word, but what does glory mean? It simply means this. It means exalted. Highly exalted, that we know his splendid greatness, that God would be seen and known in his exalted place and his splendid greatness. Jesus prays that God would be lifted up and seen in all of his exaltation. That he prayed that the only true God whom Jesus had sent would be known. Everything Jesus has done and is about to do is for the glory of God. Yes, he's rescued and he saved us, but it wasn't about you, it was about him. It was about his glory. From the foundation of the world, when the triune God got together and said, how are we gonna create a people in our own image, and how are we gonna stay in relationship with them? This was all about the glory of God. This mission, this plan was all about the glory of God from the beginning, and it still is. Yes, the cross saves us, but it's ultimately for the glory of God. And this glory that Jesus prays for is about to be demonstrated in the greatest act of humility man has ever known, that this world has ever known, as he stoops to the lowest place, laying down his very life to give life to all. God's glory demonstrated on the cross where the Father gave his Son. And the Son gave his very life. Living safe is found only in knowing Jesus. And this glory revealed on the cross is what marks us. It's who we are. It's the truth of the gospel. And the only safe place really that exists for any of us. So if you're feeling anything but safe and secure today, join me in declaring the truth of the gospel over our lives. You're safe because of who Jesus is and the authority that's been given to him. And the glory that is now a part that Jesus prayed for, he prayed, Father, restore to me the glory I had before the world was created. Jesus has been restored to that place. This prayer has been answered, folks. Jesus is physically and literally seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. May we continue to be a people who live in this truth and preach this truth, the truth of the cross, the truth of the gospel to ourselves every day. Jesus instructed us not only to do this individually, but he instructed us to do this corporately, that we would be a people who remember together what it is to have a relationship with him, remember how we came into relationship with him, remember where real safety is found, and it's found in the sacrificial life Jesus laid down on the cross for us. And so no more of a fitting thing for us to do is to celebrate communion together. Communion is what we call what Jesus gave to Paul, Paul gave to the church at Corinth, and by virtue of the scriptures gave to all of us, that we would be a people who pause and stop and remember, to remember the very truth which we've spoken about this morning. It's fitting that we would stop and do this. And I invite you to do something for me, for yourself even. As we move into a time of communion, I hope you've gotten a cup and a wafer. And for those of you at home or in another venue, I hope you've gotten some kind of an element you can celebrate communion together. I think it's poignant that we would celebrate and do this together as followers of Christ. And before we get there, I just want us to pause for a moment or so. And I want you to pray. I want us to pray. And here's what I want you to ask God to do. God, through your Holy Spirit, would you reveal the things or the places in my life where I feel anything but rest? Where I feel like my peace has been robbed, my joy has been taken. I feel anxiety. I feel all the things we've talked about this morning, from control to depression and the space in between. God, would you just reveal those things to us? I'm not asking you to do anything with that. We'll pray a prayer of declaration over those things as we move into communion in just a moment. But I'm asking you just to spend a moment or two asking the Holy Spirit of God to point out in your world and in your life what might be getting in the way of you knowing the safety and security he longs for you to have. Let's pray. God, with grateful hearts, we come before you with all the stuff that's stirring within us, all the things that are rallying for a space of control in our world and life. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do again today what you've done on Calvary, on the cross for us, that you would reckon those things powerless. God, we bring our failures, we bring our disappointments, we bring the stuff that we've sought life in that isn't panning out for us. We lay it all before you. And we ask you to do the work that only you can do. Would you align our hearts? Would you allow us to yet again in this moment to know your goodness and your grace and your voice of presence in our life? That there's really nothing that can separate us from you. That's the truth. That's the truth of who you are. That's the truth of what you went to Calvary to do for us. And so we declare that. We declare in the name of Jesus, we belong to you. And only there, God, are we safe and secure. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's fitting for us to finish in communion. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed," that should mean a little more to us after the last several months, "on the very night he was betrayed," this is the very supper we've been discussing, "he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take and remember Jesus. In the same way, also, he took the cup. And he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Drink. We just declared the Lord's death over everything in our lives, that we're connected solely to him. Father, we give you great thanks for giving us your Son. Son, Jesus, we thank you for giving your very life. Holy Spirit, we thank you for residing within us and reminding us of this great truth that we need more today than ever before. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, would you stand and let's celebrate communion together by joining together in song.